Let's all pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you, Lord, not with our own strength, but with the power that you gave us, Lord. The Word of God says that you're with us, you'll never forsake us, and we're two or three gathered together in your name. You are in the midst, Lord. Father, I'm not able to say anything of my own strength, but Lord, I pray that you would use my mouth, Lord, to be able to speak to everyone and speak to me as well, Lord, this morning, that we would leave this place encouraged, challenged, and changed, Lord. Father, each one of us need to hear something this morning that comes from you, and I pray that you would give me that word in my heart, Lord. Even if I have things written down, Lord, I pray that you would still speak to me so that you can speak, Lord, and not just what I've written down on these pages, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had a very exciting 2 weeks. My son and my daughter-in-law had their first baby. Praise God. Which made us grandparents for the first time. So I'm feeling a little bit old this morning as well, but very excited. Eva Loren.
Praise God.
Do you want me to put this up or down? Just see. Are you here for the first time? Anyone here for the very first time? They've never been in this building before? Amen. God bless you. Are you local from Newcastle?
No.
No? Cobar, okay, beautiful. We used to attend a church in Rome, the Eternal City, they call Rome. And every Sunday morning, whilst we were there for almost 2 years, there'd be someone, the pastor would say, who's here for the first time? And there'd be like 50 or 60 or 100 people get up. And that would take probably 20 or 30 minutes of the service and say, where are you from? From Spain, where are you from? From Mexico, where are you from? From Brazil, where are you from? From Africa, whereabouts in Africa? And they'd go on, and all cities and all nations of the world would be in that place, in this eternal city. God has placed eternity in your heart. Do you know that you have eternity in your heart? And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, you still have eternity in your heart. Think about that for a second. You have eternity in your heart. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you still have eternity there because you will live for eternity. Where you live is up to you, and where you go is up to you, but you still have eternity in your heart. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Amen. So talking about this eternal city, and I'm just going to say this just to break the ice a little bit and make you not look at your phone and maybe put it on silent, turn it off or something, but so, you know, Americans love America, amen? Any Americans here this morning? No? That's good. So I can say a few things. Americans love America and they think America is the best place in the world and the most powerful nation in the world, and everything they do is always better than everyone else. Have you noticed that? If you've ever hanged around with people from the US of A, yeah? So people that come from the US of A have always got a thing about America being the best at everything they do. So anyway, there's an Italian fellow and there's an American guy. They're best friends. And the American fellow goes to visit the Italian guy in Rome. So he picks him up from the airport, Leonardo da Vinci Airport, it's called. Picks him up from Leonardo da Vinci Airport and takes him into the city to go to his house. And the American guy sees a building that's half built. And he says to him, when did they start building that building? The Italian guy says, well, maybe a year ago. And the American fellow says, a year ago? In America, we build buildings in a week. You guys take over a year and you only half built it? What's wrong with you people? Anyway, the Italian guy lets it go. They go a bit further down the road and there's a highway and some lanes on the highway are not finished yet. The tar's not on the road. So the American guy goes, when did they start putting the pavement on that highway? The Italian goes, about 3 weeks ago. And the American guy goes, we put the pavement on overnight. The next morning, the cars are driving on it. You're very slow around here, aren't you? Italian guy never says a word. They go past and they see this big, big building. It's the Colosseum. The American guy goes, what's that building? And the Italian goes, it's called the Colosseum. Everyone knows what I'm talking about, the Colosseum, yeah? The American guy goes, when do they build that? The Italian goes, when I came to pick you up this morning, there was nothing there. Yeah? Okay. All right, so I think I've broken the ice a little bit. You know, getting more back to a serious thing, pride. The Bible says that God loves the humble, but he doesn't like the pride. Not that he doesn't like the pride in people. So this morning, from the very first thing I want to tell you is, be humble. Don't think you're better than someone else. Don't think that what you've got is better than someone else. Don't think that what you say or the way you say it is better than someone else, because God doesn't like that. God loves humble people.
Yes, amen.
Amen? Humble people, that's what God is after. And you know, when I held our little granddaughter in our arms, I said to her mother, for me to get to heaven, I've got to become like her. Humble. Amen? She has no malice. She has no envy. She has no hatred. She's just there. And she's so humble. And she's just innocent. And what does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? You must become like little children to be able to enter into my kingdom. So this morning, if you take anything out of this service, please take this little thing here that I'm telling you and that I'm telling myself. Let's be humble like little children if we want to get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 39. We're speaking about a story that everyone knows well, and you know, even non-Christians know the story very well. Even non-Christians, you'll hear on the news sometimes they say the David and the Goliath, the David and the Goliath, the David and the Goliath. Everyone knows about this David and Goliath. And I'm sure if you went to Sunday school, you've heard about David and Goliath. This David was very humble. He was a shepherd person looking after sheep. Wasn't a soldier, just a shepherd boy. And I'm not going to read the whole lot because it would take us a long time to read these couple of chapters. But what I might do every now and again, I might just look at a few things. But just to give you a bit of background and just to tell you about what happened here, like I said, everyone knows mainly what the story is about. But there was the Philistines. And the people of Israel, God's people. And 1 Samuel 17, verse 39, if you didn't get it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 39. But maybe read it at home because you should read the whole chapter 17 right through. So what's happening here is there's a war going on between the Philistines and the people of Israel, God's people. So they're on two different mountains. Philistines are over this side. The Israelites are over this side. And they're fighting each other. Now, there's a guy there who's a champion of the Philistines. His name's Goliath, who's absolutely huge. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet. His armor was that heavy. And his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. So this guy was absolutely massive. His legs had protection over him with the armor that he had. He had a javelin in his hand and a spear. And the spear was like a beam, it says in verse 7, chapter 17, verse 7. It was like a beam. And the iron spearhead on the front weighed 600 shekels, just the spearhead, the head on the front of the spear. So the title of the message here this morning is Take Off the Armor of Saul. Take off the armor of Saul. So what happens like I said, just to breathe out and not go through and read every single part of it, what happens is that this guy, Goliath, is making fun of Israel, making fun of the people of Israel. And do you know how many times in your life, how many times in my life, in our schools, workplaces, universities, whatever the case is, do people make fun of what you believe? Do people say, there's that Christian, don't swear around him, or there's that Christian, they just need a crutch to be able to get through life because they're good for nothing. They're good for nothing. They just need a crutch, so that's why they go to this Christianity stuff. And how many times has that been said to you, or how many times has it been said to someone you know maybe? That's the devil that's trying to discourage you. He's trying to distract you. Just keep in mind that God is on your side. Amen?
Amen.
And let's take off the armor of Saul. So what happens is, as the story continues to go on, this Goliath is continually making fun of Israel, of the people of Israel. And for 40 days and 40 nights. Now that's a different thing in itself. That's a whole different sermon in itself. You see the 40? The 40 comes up again. 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. People of Israel. Okay, so we're not going to go down that path. But anyway, for 40 days and for 40 nights, this Goliath makes fun of Israel. People might, like I said, people might make fun of you, but don't listen to the accusers. Listen to Jesus. He has your best interest in heart and he loves you more than you will ever know. Amen?
Amen.
He thinks about you day and night. Your name is written on the palms of his hands. And he's always praying for you. Amen? He's always interceding for you and thinking about you. So what happens is there's a guy called Isaiah, the father of David, I think is how you pronounce it. He has eight sons, seven of them are in battle. And David, like I said, he's the youngest one. He's taking care of the sheep. So the father says to David, he says, you need to go down and see how your brothers are in war whilst they're in this battle and take them some loaves. Take them some loaves and report back to me. This is in verse 17, around that area. Report it back to me and let me know what's happening and how they're going. So he goes there, David goes there, and when his brothers see him there, the negative words start. You've left the sheep at home. You've come here. Why? You're only a child. People might say the same to you. The devil might say this in your mind. You're good for nothing. You're only a child. You can't do it. You haven't got the strength. This sickness is going to take the best of you. This sickness is going to kill you. This problem is going to make you go down. You're not going to be able to overcome this. You're never going to get out of this financial ruin. You're never going to get out of this thing you got yourself into. Has the devil ever said that to anyone in this room this morning? Has the devil ever said to you that the sickness is beyond cure? And he puts these things in your mind. It's very important that our minds are protected by the helmet of salvation, amen, to stop those fiery darts trying to get in and put negativity and put all these horrible things in our minds. So the brother of David starts already being negative towards him and says, you can't do this, you need to go home, you need to take care of the sheep, you shouldn't have come, and so on and so forth. But David had faith in his heart. David wasn't the person that was going to give up. He knew that God was on his side. This morning, from the back row to the front row, please know this. God is on your side. Amen? God is on your side. Don't ever forget God is on your side. Despite the situation, he's right there beside you. It's up to you whether you reach out to him and touch the hem of his garment. So what happens is David hears this Goliath making fun, blaspheming God. and it starts to affect him. It starts to hurt the heart of David. Does it hurt your heart when people make fun of God? Or doesn't it bother you? It hurts me when I hear people swearing and carrying on and making fun of God and saying all these things. It really does. It hurts me. And so most of the time I'll speak up and they'll just walk away. But it should affect you because they're talking about someone you love. If you've got a little child in your hand this morning, in your hands, in your arms, I should say, or maybe they're not here in your arms, and someone says something bad about your kids, does it affect you? Of course it does. That really hits you there, doesn't it? And you think, how dare you say that about my son or daughter or granddaughter, whatever it is. And that should be the same when people make fun of God, and it affected David. He said, what is this uncircumcised man saying about the God of Israel? How dare him say that about my God? This my God is a God who's delivered me. He's given me strength. And how dare this guy carry on the way he's carrying on? So whilst he's speaking, the message goes back to Saul, who's the king, who's supposed to be the powerful man, who's got all the answers. You know, if sometimes we're thinking that the world has the answers to your problems, I reckon you're wrong, and I'm wrong if we'd think that way, because the world has no answers to the problems of the world. Look at the way the world is in. Look at the mess it's in. Look at the problems that are facing the world. If they had the answers, we wouldn't be going down the paths that we are. But God has the answers. He always has and he always will. God says, if you lean on me, I will take you through and I will make you victorious in any situation you may find yourself in. So it gets back to Saul, and Saul then wants to speak to David and says, bring David here. David goes there and Saul says, what are you talking about? What's going on? And David says, this guy is making fun of our nation. He's making fun of our God. I'm not going to let him get away with it. I'm going to fight this giant. Okay, so the king starts speaking negative. You are not able. You are not able. This is in verse 33. You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. So when you have got that faith bubbling up and rising up inside you and you think to yourself, I can do this because God's on my side, the devil drops that little negative thought in there, doesn't he? He just drops that little drop in there. And it's like a little drop in an ocean, but sometimes it can affect us because we start thinking about it and thinking about it. We go to sleep thinking about it. We wake up thinking about it and we think, oh, maybe that's true. Maybe God can't heal me. Maybe that's true. Maybe I can't get out of this situation. Maybe that's true. Maybe the bank will never give me the money to buy whatever I need to buy. Maybe it's true. I'm never going to get through these studies at university. I'm going to go home and I'm going to fail the whole thing. And this drop comes in. Has it ever happened to anyone? Is it only me it happens to? Has it ever happened to anyone? Yeah? Don't listen to him. Don't listen to Saul. Don't listen to Saul. But David says to Saul, your servant, this is 34, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when he was with a lion and a bear, I came and took the lion out of its mouth. I struck it and I killed the lion and I killed the bear. Positive with negative. Go back and say to the devil, no, no, that's not true. I can do this. I'm going to go through. I'm going to win. I will be victorious. I will get my degree or master's or whatever you're here doing. I will go home and I will have the piece of paper that I came to get here in Australia. I will go home and I will be healed. Devil, you have no victory over me because Jesus is on my side. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me down the back this morning? He's on your side. Don't you ever forget he's on your side. So David says, I've done this. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. I even took a lamb out of its mouth. So I'm going to go and do this. So what does he do? He goes down to the brook, or if you want to call it a river or whatever, a creek or whatever you want to call it. He says, I'm not going to let this uncircumcised Philistine make fun of the armies of the God of Israel, of the living God of Israel. Because the Lord will deliver me, and he has delivered me from the lion's mouth and from the bear's paw, and he will deliver me, and his hand will be with me when I go against this Philistine. So he goes down to this brook. First of all, sorry, I jumped a little bit too far. Saul says, okay, if you are going to do this, this is what I will do. I will give you my armor. I will give you my armor, the helmet, the shield, the sword, the spear. I will give you my armor. When the devil says he's going to give you his armor, don't take his armor. That's the armor of Saul. That's the devil's armor. That's the devil's thoughts. That's the devil's way. That's the world's way. Yeah, do this and you will get this. Trick this person and you will get the promotion. Lie and you will get there. Cheat someone and it'll be okay because no one will ever know it. Put that money in your pocket. There's no one there. There's no cameras on the wall. No one will see it anyway. That's the devil's armor. God sees everything. Doesn't matter where you are, God sees everything and he wants you to be an example to everybody around you. He wants you to walk with integrity. Amen? And he wants you to walk in happiness and he wants you to walk in a manner in which other people say, yes, I want to be like him. Amen? So what happens? Put on the armor. Put on the armor. David says, okay, if you're the king, you want me to put the armor on? Okay, put it on. So they start lifting on this armor of a big man onto a young little fellow. And this armor is very heavy. And what happens? Verse 38. And so Saul clothed David with his armor and he put the bronze helmet and blah, 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 and the coat. And David fastened his sword to his armor and he tried to walk. But he wasn't able to, see? He was not. David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I'm not tested. So David took them off. So Saul says, put the armor on. So he puts it on. He's obedient. He puts it on. But he says, I can't do it. I can't do it with the world's armor. I can't do it with your armor, Saul, because this is a natural armor. This is what the world says I need to do. But I can't do it with the world's method. I have to do it with God's method. And what does God's method is? What is God's method? Is it a massive sword and a javelin and a spear? He had nothing in his hands. You maybe have got nothing in your hands this morning to be able to conquer this thing that you're going through. You maybe have nothing in your hands to be able to pay that bill that you have on your table at home. You may have nothing this morning and no answer for the doctor's report that says, no, this is what's wrong with you. But God uses nothings. He uses the nothing to make something beautiful. Amen? So what does David do then? He says, okay, I'm not going to take it. I can't do it with your armor. I'm going to do it God's way. So he's led by God. He goes down to the creek and he picks up 5 stones. Now, why does it say, verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, the one that he used when he was with his sheep, and 5 what? Smooth stones. If that wasn't important, I don't believe it would be written there. It'd be just 5 stones. It's 5 smooth stones. Why the smooth? Because if you have ever thrown a stone or a slingshot, if the stone is smooth, it glides through the air and it's faster than if it's got jagged edges. Friction slows it down. Okay? The smooth stone travels at a faster speed than what one with jagged edges does. And so everything was accurately done by God. The 5 smooth stones, it only needed one, but they had to be smooth stones so that it would travel. If you stick to what God wants you to do and you do it His ways, you know what? It will be smooth sailing.
Hallelujah.
Amen? It won't be slowed up by the pressure of the wind, but it will glide, and you will glide through. And the Bible says, like wings of eagles, you will fly like wings of eagles. Amen? So the smooth stones are picked up from the brook, put into the pouch, and then he goes near to Goliath, comes up to Goliath. You know what else was really interesting to read? The staff that he had. Do you remember Moses, what happened when he had the staff? It all ties in. You think about it, it all ties in. It all goes back to the same sort of thing, doesn't it? The staff. What have you got in your hands? Nothing, just the staff. Okay. Drop the staff on the ground. It became a serpent. You remember? Then he picks it up. The staff touches the water. What happens? The Red Sea opens. The staff. What's he got in his hands? A staff. Do you see? It's what you have in your hands. You may have nothing, but that little tiny thing that's so insignificant will make it work if you do it God's way. Prayer is very important. And sometimes we class prayer as the last resort or the most insignificant thing, but that can be like a little staff in our hand where we can go and lift our hands and say, God, I'm here. I have nothing, but your word, I'm going to use it like a staff, and I'm going to just travel forward, and I'm sure you will give me a smooth journey through this thing that I'm going through. Praise God. So he gets up to the Philistine, and the Philistine says in 43, Goliath says to him, what am I, a dog, that you come to me with a stick? The staff. Am I a dog that you're coming to me with a stick, no armor, a pouch, five rocks, staff? Am I a dog? So David says to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you, what? In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you defiled. Excuse me, who you defiled. This day you'll be delivered into my hand, and I will strike you and your head, and I will cut your head, and the carcasses, and your carcass will be eaten by the birds. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. And everyone will know in this assembly that the God of Israel is the God of the battle, who gives us the victory, and you will be given into my hands, verse 47, and so on. So he gets the stone. So David, after he tells him what's happening, he says, right, this is what you're going to get now. And the guy's just looking at him in dismay. He's thinking, nah, this can't be true. And David puts his hand in the bag, takes out a stone, and he slings this stone, and it hits him in the forehead just by chance, eh? Just by chance. You don't think God directed that stone? Hits him in the forehead. But not only does it hit him, but it sinks into his forehead. How fast was that stone coming, the smooth stone that had no friction when it was flying through the air? It hits him and it enters. It says it actually sank. This is in verse 49, and it sank into his forehead. Do you see that? And he fell on his face. People who come against God will one day be on their face, pleading and begging God for mercy. I pray that they will not wait till that day, but they will do it now. Amen? And if you're not right with God this morning, I pray that you would make it right this morning. Amen? If there's been anything in the past that sort of made you get sidetracked or go one way or the other, whatever the situation may have been, we don't need to know the situation. God knows. But he is up. He's asking you this morning, come back to him. Look at him. Yes, he can forgive. Amen? He's a forgiving God. He can forgive. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make it right. He loves you that much that he came from heaven and died on a cross made of timber, made of wood. He died and got nailed to that. How much love does he have for you? How much love does he have for you to come from heaven and die for you? The Bible says that we as parents know how to give good things to our children, but how much more our God that is in heaven can give to us? He loves us much more than we love our kids and our grandkids, and that's hard to comprehend sometimes, isn't it? Because we would do anything for them. But he loves us much more than that. So this morning, if you feel that it's too far gone, that it's too far, you can't come back. Yes, you can. God has got open arms and he's not giving up on you. God is not giving up on you. Listen to me. Please listen to me now. God is not giving up on you. Don't give up on him, please. Do not give up on God because he won't give up on you. Amen? Don't give up on him. So, the stone is thrown, he falls on his face, and then the story goes on, verse 50, he takes the sword, kills him, takes his head off, and so on and so forth. So the victory is won. The victory has been won because of one boy who did not give up, who was not fearful. He was not fearful. He was not discouraged. He was not depressed. And that's what the devil wants us to be. He wants us to be fearful, discouraged, and depressed. The battle is the Lord's. That's found in Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. And it says this, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So the battle is the Lord's. Don't be discouraged. In the name of Jesus, we are more than conquerors. If the victory was in the armor, Saul would have won the victory. But the victory wasn't in the armor. The victory was in the name of the Lord. And it took a young child, or a young boy, I should say, to be able to show us that and be written there for us for many generations to come. The armor of Saul has no guarantee of success, security, or victory. But with God, we can be successful, victorious, and we are secure in his arms. Amen? If you want to please God, I'll start again. If you want to please Saul, keep the armor of Saul on. But if you want to please God, you've got to take the armor of Saul off and replace it with the armor of God. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So there's a story that, this is a true story, by the way. It happened about 2 years ago in Italy. And it's about two sisters. These two sisters, one was a Christian and one was not. So the Christian one wanted to take her niece to church, to Sunday school. The older sister, who was a devout Catholic, said, no, she's not going to those psycho crazy people. She's not going there. I will not allow you to go there. I will not allow her to go there. And so it went on for a while. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Finally, she gave up. The sister that didn't agree with her going to Sunday school. So she said, okay, just to get you off my back, I will allow her to go to Sunday school on one account, that you stay in the Sunday school class because I do not want her left alone with those other kids in Sunday school and with that teacher and the teachers that teach the Sunday school. So the sister said to her sister, okay, all right, I will go. And I will do that. So every Sunday, the mother would allow her to go, and the auntie would take the sister, the niece. The mother would allow the daughter to go, and so the auntie would take the niece to Sunday school. Have I confused you? Two sisters, right? Two sisters. One has a child. The other one wants to take her to Sunday school. This one here doesn't believe in Sunday school, doesn't believe in Christianity, just whatever. This one here is a devout Christian, wants to take her to Sunday school. Okay. Finally, this one here allows this one here to take her to Sunday school, but she has to stay in the class and not move. This goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and the child enjoys the Sunday school. Like I said, this is not a made-up story. It is a true story that actually happened. So the child likes Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher teaches her this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me by the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil, for you are with me in your rod again. See, the rod, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. Teacher keeps teaching her this. The child learns it off by heart. I don't even know it off by heart. But anyway, this child, because kids are very intelligent, believe it or not, I found that out a week ago. She learnt this off by heart. And she repeats it all the way home while the auntie is taking the child back to the mother, which is 800 metres down the road. They walk to church from Sunday school. As they're walking 800 metres, this little kid says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and so on and so forth. All the time. Repeat, 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 repeat. She knows it off by heart. It's like a song. It becomes like a little song to her. So she gets home, and the mother hears her saying this. She goes, what is wrong with you? What are you talking about? Oh, I learned it at Sunday school, Mum. I don't want you to say that in the house. And the daughter says, why? There's nothing wrong. No, I don't want you to say it. They're strange people. Just don't repeat that in the house anymore. So the daughter says it quietly. But the mother hears her while she's around the corner, around the door. She still hears it. And said, didn't I tell you not to repeat that stuff? And the daughter says, okay. So she doesn't say it anymore. But in her mind, she keeps saying it. So the next week she goes to Sunday school and she knows it off by heart. And 800 metres walking back home, she says it again and again and again. The Sunday after, listen carefully, this is a true story. It happened in 2015. I can give you the dates and where it happened. What happens is this. On the Sunday morning, just before the auntie comes to pick up the child to take it to Sunday school, the mother has a brain hemorrhage and falls on the ground and goes into a coma. She has bleeding on the brain. The child doesn't know what to do. All she does is drop on her knees and says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me by the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And she says it over and over on the mother's body on the ground. She says this in loud words over and over and over. By this time, the auntie's knocking on the door trying to figure out why no one's opening. Finally, she gets in the house and sees her sister on the ground, calls, I'll say 000, but it's not 000 in Italy, it's 118. Anyway, calls 000. The ambulance arrives very quickly, luckily, and they take her and have surgery on her straight away to remove the bleeding, to let some pressure out because she was dying. Some time goes by. She comes out of a coma in intensive care, and the story just goes on. And then she's in rehabilitation. She's lost half of her body functions. She's paralyzed. Half of her body's paralyzed, the mother. And the mother says to her sister, I want to see my daughter. The husband's there as well. He says, I don't want her to see you in this condition. You have saliva coming from your mouth, your eye and everything's hanging out. You know what I mean? She's paralyzed. Everything's out of whack. I don't want her to see you in this condition. The mother says, I need to see her now. So they bring the child in And the daughter said, and the daughter hugs her mum, obviously, and says to her, "Mum, I love you," and whatnot. The mother says, "When I was on the ground, all I could hear was, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he is with me.'" That's all she could hear, those words going over and over again in that coma. God healed her. Today, she's not 100% the way she was, but she's on the way. And as soon as she was able, the mother and the daughter got baptized together. Amen. Amen. So we serve a living God. We serve a God that not only done it for David with Goliath, but he can do it for you this morning. He's a God of eternity. Amen. Amen. Have you got a picture of the Star of David? Do you know what the flag of Israel looks like, anyone? That's what it looks like. Okay. Well, if you can't see it, turn around and there it is right there. Got it? That's the Star of David. That's what's on the flag of Israel now. Amen? Because of what this man done, they want to remember him, and he is remembered for generations to come. Amen? Now, there's another person, and I'm going to start wrapping up. I'm going to start finishing off. There's another person that's really inspired me over the years, and every time I think about it, it really moves me. His name's Arthur Stace. It probably means nothing to anyone, but it will when I finish telling you about him. Arthur Stace. This man, so before you bring that up, yeah, okay, just give me half a second. I'll just tell you a little bit about it before we bring up some pictures. Arthur Stace was born in Redfern. This is a person that was born in Sydney, in Redfern in Sydney. On February the 9th, 1885, he's the fifth child of William Wood Stace, who was from Mauritius. Anyway, and I'll just abbreviate it for time's sake. He was born into a family of alcoholics. His parents are alcoholics. He had a very hard young upbringing. At the age of 12, he had no schooling, so he didn't know how to read or write. He's illiterate. He was working in a coal mine after this, and then he became a ward of the state. In other words, he was jailed as a teenager. Then he became an alcoholic as well. He was sent to jail at the age of 15. Pretty good resume, hey? Afterwards, he worked as what they call a cockatoo. I didn't even know what this was, but anyway, it's someone who looks out where they play two-up. You know two-up? The Anzac two-up? Yep, okay, so he looks out for that. And in his 20s, he then became a scout or a doorman for his sister's brothel. In March 1916, at the age of 32, whilst working as a labourer, he enlisted in World War I with the Australian Imperial Forces, 19th Battalion, la la la. And then he went in the army, in the Australian Army. He was then released from the Australian Army in 1919 because of bronchitis and other illnesses, medical problems. Arthur Stace converted to Christianity on the night, of the 6th of August, 1930. Hearing an inspirational sermon by Reverend R.B.S. Hammond at a church in Broadway in Sydney. Inspired by the words, he became a Christian. 2 years later, he heard another preaching by John G. Redley, And something that really impacted him was a verse of scripture in Isaiah 57:15. Junior, do you mind grabbing that out? Isaiah 57:15. So these words that were said to this man impacted him and changed him for the rest of his life. And I pray that the words that God speaks to you this morning would change you for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. 57:15, I think it is. I hope I've got the right verse here. Yes, please.
This is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in high and holy, place.
Okay.
In a high and holy place. But also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the high and contrite.
Amen. So it's talking about a contrite and humble spirit. What did I first start with? Humble and contrite spirit. Now, that version that Junior read doesn't say exactly what I wanted it to say, and it says, "For thus says the Lord on high, the lofty one, who inhabits for eternity." And that was the word I really wanted, was eternity. And that's the word that really inspired this Arthur Stace, eternity, that word eternity, and how God needs people to be humble and eternity. And this kept on ringing in his head, and he continued to meditate on these words, eternity, 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 eternity. So, despite him not being able to read or write and being illiterate, do you know what this man did? Arthur Stace got some chalk and started writing on the footpaths of Sydney, eternity. How did he write it if he didn't know how to read or write? That's something that amazes people, and even he himself said, "I don't know, but I'm writing this word, eternity, on the footpaths, and I don't know how to write or read." And everywhere he went early in the morning, he would get up and he would write on the footpaths with chalk, eternity, eternity, eternity. That's all. One word, eternity, eternity. 500,000 times he wrote this word, eternity. 500,000 times. Not once or twice, 500,000 times. Everywhere in Sydney in those days, they would see this and he would get in trouble from the police because they were saying he was defacing the pavements. I don't know how nice the pavements would have been back in 1935. But anyway, he got in trouble about it, but he kept on doing it because he had eternity in his heart. Amen. Can you write eternity on your hand? Can everyone write eternity on your hand with your finger? Eternity. Eternity. E-T-E-R-I-N-T-Y. Eternity. And put it on your heart. God has eternity in your heart this morning. Amen. Arthur Stace wrote eternity everywhere he went for his whole life until he died. And today, there is still the original in the bell tower in Sydney. There is still one eternity written with his own handwriting that's still the original, and one in the museum in Canberra and Sydney. There's also an aluminium replica out the front of Town Hall Square in Sydney. It's a replica, it's not his original writing, but it's in his original writing, and it says eternity, and you'll see that in Sydney, out the front of Town Hall. But do you know what happened? This man impacted the country of Australia so much with this word eternity that in the year 2000, the start of the new millennium, When everyone thought that the computers were going to crash, what was it called, the Y2000 or whatever it was called, okay? The whole world looked at Australia to look at the computers crashing, and look at what they saw on the Sydney Harbour Bridge in the year 2000. Can you see that? That's what the whole earth was looking at. They were looking at Sydney to see whether the computers were going to all fail and crash. And what they saw on our Sydney Harbour Bridge were these words that Arthur Stoess wrote, and they said, eternity. Do you remember that? Do you remember anyone that was here in the year 2000? That's what was on our bridge in Sydney, eternity. Because of this man, eternity. Eternity is in your heart this morning. Where do you want to spend eternity? Where do you want to spend eternity? Do you want to spend it the same place where this man was heading for? We are heading towards eternity. Young people, elderly people, or should I say more mature people, they prefer to be to. We are heading towards eternity. We're heading towards eternity. Where do you want to spend eternity? It's in your hands right now. Eternity is in your hands, and now you've placed it on your heart. Eternity is in your heart. Amen? Amen. Praise God.